John's Gospel, please. Chapter 3. John chapter 3. Good to see you here again tonight. If you're here for the first time, we give you a special warm welcome. But everyone is welcome in the meeting here tonight. John chapter 3, and we're just going to read one verse. It's verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're going to hear that verse a number of times in the remainder of the meeting tonight. Last night I mentioned that in John chapter 7, certain Jewish officers were sent to apprehend the Lord Jesus. And when they returned empty-handed, their only excuse was, "Not at any time has anyone spoken like this man." So we have begun looking at some of the things that were said by the Lord Jesus. Last night we looked at the subject of the new birth. The Lord Jesus said to a very deeply religious, Bible-believing, honest, humble man, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I don't have time to elaborate on that this evening. But I want to speak on what is the most famous statement that has ever been made by any human being in the whole of the course of time. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I used to have a little booklet with John 3:16 in 50 different languages of the world. It has actually been translated into far more than 50, but that was 50 languages into which John 3:16 had been translated. The most famous statement ever made by any human being. First of all, I want to speak about the greatest wonder, the greatest wonder. For God so loved the world. Already it has been mentioned that John's gospel is the gospel for the world. In fact, the word world appears more times in the gospel by John than all three of the other gospels put together. So it is the gospel for the world. It has often been pointed out that Matthew was designed primarily for the Jew. Mark was designed for the Roman. Luke was designed for the Greek, but John is designed for the whole world. And it's in this context that we read this tremendous statement. For God so loved the world. Tell me, who is that? Quite simply, it's everybody. It's not only everybody living on planet Earth at this present point in time, but it is everybody who has ever lived on planet Earth. And it is everybody who ever will live on planet Earth. There may be people in this world that have sinned so badly that you and I would find it impossible to love them. But there is nobody that has sinned so badly in this world that God has ceased to love them. For God so loved the world. That was a tremendous revelation to me at nearly 20 years of age, 60 years ago, last month. No, it wasn't a garden shed. For me, it was a radar compound. And what I had on was a rifle. A young soldier on the island of Cyprus, I came to understand that God loved me. You see, I was a product of a broken home. My parents divorced at the end of the Second World War. And I grew up feeling that there was nobody in the world who cared for me. Someone described me as the most miserable person in the world. I tell you why. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. My dad did the whole bit, smoking, drinking, swearing, gambling. He did it all. I never smoked. I never drank. I never swore. If a swear word ever crossed my lips, it would have been because I didn't even know it was a swear word. I didn't gamble. Well, I gambled once against my father's bank manager. He pressed me until I gambled against him, and I won what we called in Britain threepence off him, 3 pennies. And I felt so guilty I gave it back to him. But the thing is, I didn't have all the worldly sins that others had. But I didn't have Christ either. I had nothing. I had nothing that could satisfy. And there in that radar compound, I came to understand that God loved me. For God so loved the world. The greatest wonder. I want to think about the greatest price. For God so loved the world, that's everybody, that he gave his only begotten Son. Now I want to explain that expression, only begotten Son. It does not mean that there was a time when Christ was begotten by God. It doesn't mean that. It means that Christ had a unique relationship with his Father. In fact, I understand that the French translation translates it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only unique Son." And although that's not a literal translation, it is an excellent paraphrase because that's the idea of it. John in his writings, although it's not apparent in our King James, but John in his writings never describes Christians as sons. He describes us as children of God. Because John in his writings is occupied with the only begotten Son, the unique Son. Christians become sons of God by adoption, not by birth. We're children of God by virtue of the new birth, but we become sons of God by adoption. You might adopt a boy into your family, and you may lavish as much love on that child as on the rest of your family. And it might get to a point that you almost forget that that person was adopted into your family. But never mind how long that person is in your family, it can never become a natural born son. We are sons of God by adoption, but Christ is the only begotten. He enjoys a relationship with the Father that is unique to him. He is eternal. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And lest you're still confused as to who the Word is, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus is the Word. That is, he is the revelation of God to you and me. And he's described in John 1 and verse 1 as God. The Word was God. I don't understand this. There's only one God. The Bible's absolutely plain about that. One God. But he is manifested in three persons. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is described as God. And the Son is described as God. Three persons, but one God. And the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What does that mean? Does that merely mean that he gave the Son to come into this world and become a real human being? Because Christ certainly did become a real human being. Involved in that one personality was absolute deity. And true holy humanity. He was at one and the same time God and man. But he became a man in order that he might acquire the capability of dying. You see, as God he couldn't die. But as a man he could die. And so God gave his only begotten Son, not just to Bethlehem, but to Calvary. And there on the cross at Calvary, Christ paid the price for our sins, the greatest price. We looked at that last night, the fact that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. In those hours of darkness on the cross, the Lord Jesus was punished as though he was the sinner in order that you and I might be able to have our sins forgiven. Little boy wanted to find out how much his father loved him. He said, "Daddy, do you love me this much?" "Oh, no, son. I love you much, much more than that." "Daddy, do you love me this much?" "Oh, no, son. Far, far more than that." The excited little boy said, "Daddy, do you love me this much?" "No, son. Far more than that." He said, "Daddy, do you love me this much?" He said, "Yes, son. That's how much I love you. And that's how much God loves you and me, dear friend." He gave his only begotten Son, whose hands were stretched out upon a Roman cross and nailed to that cross. And there on the cross, he paid the price for human sin. You know, this is amazing to me, that God used the most despicable act ever perpetrated by the human race to provide salvation for all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the greatest price. You and I will never fathom just how immense the price was that was paid in order that you and I might go free. Then I want to speak about the greatest decision. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son for the whole world. There has never, ever been a human being for whom Christ did not die. Christ died for Judas Iscariot. Christ died for Pilate. Christ died for those Jews that cried, "Away with him, crucify him." Christ died for the Roman soldiers that nailed him to the cross. He died for every single person that has ever lived in this world or ever will live in this world. Now, does that mean because he died for everybody that everybody is saved? No, it doesn't. Because our verse says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What it does mean, my friend, is because Christ died for the whole world, every living person in the world can be saved. He's made it possible. If you like, he's provided the medicine, the cure-all for man's sin. But we have to take the medicine. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. First thing I want us then to draw your attention is to the word believeth. That whosoever believeth. Listen, that's a choice. That is a deliberate choice that you have to make. It's not believing about him. It's not just accepting historical facts. It's not even just accepting that he is the eternal Son of God, or that he died for us upon the cross. It means to put our confidence in him. In chapter 2, we read a statement. When they were up at the feast, many believed on him when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. If you looked at the Greek text, you would find the words "did not commit himself" is in actual fact, Jesus did not believe on them. So transpose the idea of committal to the word believe. That's what it means. It means to commit ourselves to him, to depend upon him. Nice fresh water. I believe that water can quench my thirst. I believe with all my heart that water can quench my thirst. Has it done it? Of course not. That's what you have to do. That's when you believe, is when you put your faith, when you put your confidence in the Lord Jesus. Because after all, Christ not only died on the cross, but he rose again triumphantly from amongst the dead. He's a living Savior. So we don't put our confidence in someone who has died. That would be pointless. We put our confidence in someone who died for us but rose again from the dead and is now seated at God's right hand. It's a choice we have to make. Now, I'm going to ask you the question. Have you ever made that choice? Have you ever asked him to save you? In the words of Peter, have you said, "Lord, save me"? Have you admitted the fact that you need a Savior and asked him to save you? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now, I mentioned that word last night. Perish does not mean annihilation. Other places, such as Luke chapter 15, it's translated to be lost. The difference between being lost in the context of Luke 15 and perishing in this context is this is eternal. This is to be beyond that point where even God can't save you. That's what it means to perish. Now listen, the very fact that it says that whosoever believeth in him infers that there will be those that will not believe in him, that will not put their confidence in him, that will not depend on him for salvation. What will happen to them? Well, they will perish, because that's the destination to which each one of us naturally is heading. We are born sinners. And because we are born sinners, we need a Savior. And if you never make the choice to receive Christ as your Savior, you will suffer the consequences of that forever. It's not that God wants to send you to the lake of fire. God has no alternative but to send you to the lake of fire if you will not receive Christ as Savior. Listen, if you had some very rare disease that was going to take your life, and they came up with some medicine that was foolproof that could heal you, but you didn't take the medicine, is it the doctor's fault who prescribed the medicine? No, it's your fault for not taking it. God has provided the remedy in the person of the Lord Jesus. The greatest deliverance. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be able to put your head on the pillow at night and know whatever happens, it really doesn't matter. I've had two occasions in my life when I thought that I might be close to death. Once was when I took off from Kamloops on the way to Winnipeg, and the plane started circling around the valley. And then all of a sudden the pilot said that according to their instruments, the little wheel at the front hadn't locked, and they were going to have to do an emergency landing. And if that wheel hadn't locked, what would happen is the nose would dive into the tarmac. And we would be history. That would be the end as far as we're concerned. So they told us what we were to do. We had to put our head in our hands and lean forward. The plane went silent. And when we landed, perfectly naturally, there was a wail from this lady who'd been under such stress. For me, I was elated. I had just committed it to the Lord, and it didn't matter whether I was going to die or not. Oh, sure, I was concerned for the family, but as far as I was concerned, I knew where I was going. It didn't matter. That's the experience of someone who has come to know Christ as Savior. I could mention the other experience, but I won't for the sake of time. The greatest gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you do not have to be a great grammarian to know that have is present tense. Everlasting life is not something you hope to have at some dim, distant time in the future. Everlasting life is something you can possess at this moment in time. It can be yours. So if you are to believe on the Lord Jesus, if you acknowledge your need as a sinner and trust him as his Savior, not only are you delivered from going down to hell, but you're given the gift of everlasting life. Finally, the greatest number, that whosoever believeth in him. It has nothing to do with your religion. It has nothing to do with the color of your skin. It has nothing to do with what language you speak. It has nothing to do with your status in life. Doesn't make any difference whether you're a criminal or whether you're the Pope. If you come God's way, and simply by faith receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the moment you do so, that moment you will possess everlasting life.